If you're just joining us, we are in a series on the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It's the famous faith chapter, as most of you would know, but if you don't, it's a fun chapter, and we're just walking through it together verse by verse. But we're going to start in Genesis 12, and you can follow your outline if you will today. If you want to talk NCAA basketball, or maybe want to yell it, you will talk to a guy named Dick Vitale. If you know Dick. If you want to talk coaching, you can read Vince Lombardi or John Wooden. Leadership, Stephen Covey or Jim Collins. Theoretical physics or cosmology, Stephen Hawking. If you want to talk makeup or fashion design that I have absolutely no interest in, you could talk to Estee Lauder or Calvin Klein. If you want to talk the history of Central Assembly in Springfield, Missouri, I quickly found out you talked to Wayne Warner or Dr. Holsinger upon arriving here. But if you want to talk faith, if you want to talk real biblical nitty-gritty, getting really down to what it is to walk with God in faith, you want to turn to a life of a guy by the name of Abram, or later it was changed to Abraham. And so far as we have been walking through Hebrews 11, we have looked at three of the key figures that were pre-flood. We've talked about Abel, we've talked about Enoch, and last week we looked at the story of Noah. Because the writer of Hebrews is beginning to list for us. There are 10 key individuals, the entire nation of Israel, and then at the end he goes into several other names that he doesn't have time to even elaborate on, but all of them lived out their faith in God, followed God in by faith and in faith in their lives. But the granddaddy of them all, who the Bible calls the father of our faith, is this guy named Abraham. And as we look at Hebrews 11, and rightly so, you will note that the passages that are given to each of these different characters, there are three different seasons of this man's life that are quickly mentioned, and there's more space given to Abraham than anyone else, and there's really good reason for that, as we'll see a little bit later. Meanwhile, we're here in Genesis chapter 12. If you turn there, the book of beginnings, it's known the book of origins, and you'll note early on that we see significant history-altering events take place here in the book of Genesis. Chapter 1 and 2, of course, are creation. Chapter 3, the fall of man. Chapter 4, the first heinous crime is committed. Chapter 6, the flood. And then from there, we sense in a redemptive sense surrounding God's plan, this incredible plan to save mankind and bring mankind back to Him. Of course, all of it is leading us to the cross. We already see that hinted of in Genesis chapter 3. But we see the movement toward the cross. Everything in the Old Testament is driving you to the New Testament. Everything is in the Old Testament is almost like taking Jesus and hiding him a little bit, concealing him. And then you open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here comes the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Christ is revealed. But as we come to Genesis chapter 12, the story begins right here. And if you didn't know anything about the Bible, but you came here and you are reading from the first verse, or chapters 1 through 11, you came into this verse of Scripture, you wouldn't realize you are reading really the kickoff to the whole thing right here. Because God said to Abram, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. Step one right here, transition. Something that's not easy for us, seldom fun. Usually it's quite painful and stressful. You leave those you love, you leave a place you love, you leave entanglements and things that you love, and you go somewhere. And that's what Abram did here. And if you notice here, it wasn't just that he was to leave a people, but if you note here, verse number one again, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. And then we have that Abrahamic promise there. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What an amazing promise. Ever want to be Abraham? I mean, that is amazing. Then verse number four. So Abram left. And God smiled. It's really quite simple. Why is this so significant? Because through Abraham came a nation. And through that nation came Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ came eternal salvation. The only way to gain it. Through him. So connected to this man, though, you'll note here is not only a nation and a remarkable story, that is the Old Testament scriptures, the amazing story on into the New Testament of this nation called Israel, but you'll notice all the way through from Genesis chapter 12, all the way through is this land, this place, this location. And 4,000 years later, here we are today sitting in a church service in 2012, and still the headlines in the newspaper, day after day after day. Turn on CNN, Fox News, wherever you turn. Day after day after day will be this location. Amazing. If you turn over three chapters, chapter 15, God comes back to Abram and he opens up saying, Abram, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I am your great reward. Isn't God gracious? We don't deserve reward, but he gives reward. We don't deserve the grace that he gives, but he does. And here it is, and we've been looking at this in Hebrews. It keeps coming up. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that this is what pleases God. We have to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek after him. And so he is a rewarder, and he comes back to Abram, and he says, Abram, I am your very great reward. And Abram says, we have a slight problem here. Either we're not communicating well or something, but you said through me there'd be a great nation. And I'm getting older now, and I have no son. And a matter of fact, the heir that I have is going to be one of my servants because I haven't yet had that child you promised. And God said, that man is not going to be your heir. He said, out of your own body, you're going to give birth to a son. And he said, come here with me, Abram. And he walked him outside of his tent, and he looked up, and he said, look in the stars in the sky. Look at all those stars. And he said, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And verse number 6 says, Abram believed the Lord. Say it with me. And he accredited it to him as righteousness. What did he do? He believed. He's the father of our faith. He's a picture of us. He believed, and God credited it to him as righteousness. But notice the very next thing God says to him. Then verse 7, he also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So now here we are again. We're back to this land. Chapter 12, I want you to leave your country. Chapter 15, I'm going to give you this land. Well, God, how am I going to take possession of this land? So God said to him, well, bring me a heifer and a goat and a ram along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram took these animals and he cut them in half and he laid them out and he left the birds whole. And the Bible says then that a darkness kind of swept in and it covered that place. And Abram fell into a deep sleep. And then God said to him, Abram, I am going to bless you. And he said, out of your descendants, you're going to have a great nation. And they're going to go for 400 years into a land of captivity, which would be Egypt, we know. And then they're going to come out one day once the sin of the Amorites has come to fulfillment. Once their sin has reached a point, the measurement that I'm going to bring judgment upon them, I will then bring you out, your people out. God was talking four generations in time here. How many know we serve an awesome God? He doesn't just know today, he knows tomorrow. Don't believe in any of that open theology, anything that says, well, God doesn't really know what's going to happen. He told Abram, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go there 400 years, your people, they're going to come out, and then they're going to enter in, and they're going to take, and they're going to womp on the Amorites. Could I hear any man this morning? Amorites, they were evil people, but anyway, we'll move on. That's not even in the sermon text this morning. Look at what he said, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and he said to him, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites, Springfieldites, Ozarkites, name them, they're all there, Chicagoites, the Bullites, anyway. That parcel of earth that is promised here is so much larger than what's in the news today. What God is promising Abraham, and this was a covenant, and you'll read it throughout the Word of God. He says, that land belongs to my seed of Israel. My seed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in this earth. And it's still the battle today. And that land goes from today, what would be part of Egypt, all the way to Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Iraq, Syria, Jordan. It's promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is an everlasting promise that he's given. Why is this so significant? Because through Abraham came a nation, through the nation came Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ came eternal salvation, and through a specific land, God would orchestrate his plan. So Abraham had to go, and God was pleased when he went. Which brings us to Hebrews 11 and the beginning focus of the three parts of Abraham's life. He tells a little bit about Abraham being told to go and going. He tells a little bit about Abraham being too old to have a child and having a child through Sarah. And then he tells about Abraham taking that child and offering that child. All of these are steps of faith. Today, we're just going to look at the first one here. And if you look with me, Hebrews 11 to the screen, or if you have your Bibles or whatever device you hold there, look at Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive as his inheritance, okay, Genesis 12, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That takes faith. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations as architect and builder as God. Paul called Abraham the father of our faith. He did that in Romans and Galatians. They're two books that go together in their theology and much of what we're learning and doctrine of those two books. In both of those books, he referenced Abraham as a father of faith. I want to give you one example this morning. I really want all of us to look to the screen. And as we read through this carefully, I want you to garner. It's a simple thought, but sometimes we miss this. How can Abraham be our father? And many, especially in New Covenant, New Testament church, how would Abraham be our father? Well, this is what he meant. He says in Galatians 3, consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's quoting Genesis 15, we were just there. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. How many of you believe today? Oh, I hope the rest of you will by the time I'm done pastoring here someday. Good grief. How many of you believe today? Ah, we have more people here that believe, Pastor Mike. Isn't that great? Amen, that's good. All right. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. How many of you are Gentiles today? How many don't know if you are? If you're not Jewish, join the gang. You're a Gentile, all right? So the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Follow that. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, God was announcing the good news of Jesus Christ in advance when he told Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. You know, I want to know why I believe in missions? Because I believe every nation needs to hear about Jesus. The reason we give to missions and the reason our mission is not only there, but our mission is right here in Springfield, Missouri, is because all nations need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was declared in Genesis 12, he says. So those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. So I'm going to have us all stand. We're going to sing all the verses to Father Abraham right now, okay? Come on, start it with me. Father Abraham. Oh, come on, I'm not going to do that. Man. Boy, that creeped me out. Bonnie, you were rolling over in the front row right there, weren't you? Paul referenced him 19 times in his writings. Honestly, I remember when I was a teenager, that song was hot when I was a teenager. I hate to admit it, but how many of you know we did that song on Sunday morning some? Come on, let me see your hand. Any of you ever did on a Sunday morning? Shame on us. Shame on us. Anyone that did not believe in Jesus would run out the door, I guarantee you, as we're doing this number and we're turning around doing all, man, we did that in church. We did it in church. How embarrassing. 19 times Paul references Abraham. You say, why? Think about that. 19 times. That's a heap a lot of times in the New Testament. It's Abraham. He's way, way back there. No, no, no. He says he is an example to us. He is the father of our faith. You know why? Because just like the book of Galatians, and it goes on in Romans, and it's really much of Paul's writings, Colossians as well, the emphasis of Paul is that the gospel comes by faith. It's the grace of God that we're saved through faith. You can't work. And that's hard on the Jew. It was hard on Paul. He had trouble. His people had trouble getting a hold of that. But you know what? We do too. It is easy for us to fall back into works. It's easy for you and I to think, well, we're going to work our way there. The bottom line to it over and over again in the Word of God, Paul references Abraham 19 times because he knew he is an example of what saves us. It is credited to us as righteousness as well when we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. And then we live our life according to faith. So Abraham is our father. He's our example. He's our model. And I just want to take these three verses and quickly give you four things that we see here as good picture for us about faith and how to apply it to our own lives. Abraham's faith is a model of, first of all, following God into the unknown. And that is so hard for us, isn't it? And as I said last week, it's a pattern, I guess, of faith in Hebrews 11. I mean, Noah building that ark, you talk about going, taking a step of faith. Moses, when he left the prince of Egypt, leaves Egypt and goes out to the Midian desert, and it's 40 years before he returns. You talk about faith. All of Israel are standing there, and the waters have parted, and it's dry land, and they're told, go, step out. You talk about stepping out in faith. How many of you wouldn't want to be on the front row right then? I mean, let me be back a little bit. I'll just follow someone else's faith into that kind of unknown. But we see it over and over again. This is a part of faith. Faith is you and I stepping out into the unknown. It's much easier for us to stay where we're comfortable, where things are stable and there's a continuity to life and there's not a lot of waves, you know, around us. 2 years ago in January 2010, when Carla and I were in north of Nairobi, Kenya, about 35 miles, and a prophetic word was given just like this morning. There was a message in tongues, there was an interpretation, and I knew it was me. And God began to rock our world. A month later, we're sitting on our couch crying because we're very stable. We have a continuity going. We are moving ahead. The church is doing well. We've got a renewed vision. We were in a brand new thing for 2010. We had just launched. Here we are in February, and God is saying, get up and go. And we're saying, God, you're going to have to make this very, very clear to us because transition like that's very hard. It's been harder on some of you than it has us. Listen, it's been hard on all of us, okay? But for God to lead us to fulfill His plan, you know what? Sometimes it means you have to step out by faith into what you don't know. What is unknown to you, and it doesn't feel good, and you don't want to go there. And by faith, Abraham, look at it, he obeyed and went even though he did not even know where he was going. Wives, can you imagine doing that? You load up everything. And say to your husband, where are we going? I don't know. But we've got everything. Yeah, I know. We're going somewhere. But where are we going, honey? No GPS, no blue dot to follow anywhere. There's no destination to type in. It's just God said, Abram, leave and go. And Abraham obeyed and went. It's quite a leap of faith. The Greek here implies immediacy. It's almost you could say that he obeyed the call as it was still ringing in his ear, is what you could say. That's how obedient Abraham was. You talk about stretching. You talk about stressful. Not just leaving the known and the norm, what he loved, but going to a place that he hasn't even seen yet. He doesn't know where he's going, and God will ask you and I to do that sometimes. It may not be geographically. It might be right here in Springfield, Missouri, but God says, I want you to step out into the unknown. That is a part of faith. And sometimes if we get to where everything is so comfortable, everything is just so kosher for us, everything is just so right, and nothing is moving and changing, you know what? We might be close to death at that point. And we have to step out in faith. Say, okay, I'll give, I'll do that, I'll obey you, God, whatever it is. And that is so hard. But that's a part of faith. Second thing he modeled for us here is accepting a sense of displacement. That's an interesting word. I just kind of came across that word in the last couple years in a strong way in my own life, and it came, I won't tell it, but it's a pretty amazing story. A woman wrote me that word, and then someone handed me a book that had that word, a whole chapter of that, and it's become kind of a whole theology in my own heart. But that's what Abraham experienced. He went from being settled to being a sojourner, a wanderer. By faith, look at it, verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. It's a juxtaposition when you think about it. You're home, but you're a stranger, an alien. That doesn't really work together. It doesn't sound like home. But really, that's the whole context here. You read verses 8, 9, and 10 of Hebrews 11, and that's the sense that you get, is that Abraham was just out there by faith. He's living in tents. He's following where he doesn't know where he's going. He's later going to receive it as an inheritance. I mean, you sense that whole unsettling feeling of displacement. To be displaced is an interesting concept spiritually. Webster's Online defines it this way: to remove from the usual or proper place, specifically to expel or to force to flee from home or homeland. Sadly, we see many times refugee camps. People have been displaced. I went with Convoy of Hope years ago and a group of pastors, and we were in Macedonia, and it was the largest gypsy population of Muslim gypsies in the world at that point, and they were being pushed off the land there. And oh, it was an amazing, amazing experience to hand food and medical treatment and give the gospel to those gypsies. Never forget it. But displacement is to be removed from the usual, the proper place. First time I read this of a spiritual sense was really about the life of Christ. And I never really looked at it in that way, but to think Jesus leaving the glory of heaven and coming to walk this earth, he was displaced. He was out of what would be the norm for him. For Jesus, God himself, to come into the form of a man and be limited and deal with these earthly bodies that we deal with, that's what made the cross, on a physical sense, so incredibly painful. But beyond that, Jesus, everywhere that he went, he even said, I don't have anywhere to lay my head down at night. He was completely displaced on earth. The King of glory, are you thankful that he came for you and was willing to be displaced? Henry Nouwen teaches this as something we're all to embrace. And it's an interesting thought that as we follow Christ, leaders especially, and there are many of you here, many of our missionaries here, you know what it is to be displaced. You know what that sense is, that feeling that you go and you make a home somewhere that really is not your home. Your home's back there, but yet you're making this home. You know what Abraham felt. Many of you have lived this. Nouwen writes, we are called to follow Jesus. I like this. CBC students, Evangel students, AGTS students, MSU, you're called to ministry and you're there in religious studies, whatever. Hear what Nouwen says. We are called to follow Jesus on the downward path of ministry. How many ever heard the term upward mobility? Huh? That's what we all want. Nouwen says, no, no, no. When we follow Jesus, it's the downward path, because Jesus taught us what? To get on our knees, and that we're to serve. That's the greatest among us. This is what ministry is. Ministry is not you and I getting in the lights. Ministry is you and I in the shadows, healing ministry to somebody in humility. And Nouwen says, much like Peter, a good example, when Jesus turned to him and said, they're going to lead you to a place that you don't want to go, that's just a part of ministry, is that many times we're headed on a downward path of ministry into a place that we really don't even want to be. And then Nouwen says this, it's in your notes or look to the screen. Following Jesus involves leaving the comfortable place and going to a place that is outside our comfort zone. Spiritual displacement is what is called for. The discipline of displacement calls us away from the comfortable place and the easy oasis. To be called means to be always on the way, always moving, always searching, always hoping, always looking forward. Oh, that's so good. And he gives examples of Thomas Merton and Martin Luther and Mother Teresa, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But I can give other examples. You can give examples. Maybe you've lived that. You know what it is for God to say, I want you to leave and go to a place. And you may see, sense that feeling of displacement. Oh, that's good. That's called faith. That's the journey of faith. And sometimes if we get to where, no, I'm not going to be displaced. I'm sitting right here until Jesus comes back. You might miss the train, because he wants you moving. God never stops moving. Central Assembly, this week at District Council, there was a moment, and I don't remember when it was. I think it was a prayer service on Wednesday morning. But you know what? I felt God whisper in my heart. We need to be praying and desiring more and more of a move of the Spirit of God in this church. the Holy Spirit to move. We allow him to move, everything's going to be fine. Because he'll get us where God wants us to be. But we've got to be open to the Spirit. A position with God is never like this. I ain't moving. Well, then you're not following. Because God's always moving somewhere. And he wants you to follow with him. And it may mean that you step into the unknown. You say, oh, that's so hard. I know. Oh, I know it is. But when you obey and you follow and you leave and you go and you step into the unknown, and as you step into the unknown, it may give you a sense, I don't belong here. I feel displaced right now. God, what are you doing? It takes faith. And that's what Abraham did. And he's the father of our faith. And that's what he'll demand many times of you and I. It moves us on to the next example or next point here as a model living in temporary housing. Abraham lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob. We like attachment. We like things. We like people. We like places. We like surroundings. We like malls. Some of us do. But I've always loved home. I love home. Always loved home. Carla and I were first married. That little apartment we had on 7th Street there in North Phoenix, we went back by there just not long ago when we were there, and I took pictures of it, and even Carla thought I was weird, but I just like memories like that. I did. Got across the street, there it was. That was home for the first couple years. I loved to get home. We had our girls. I remember when they were little ones, 2, 4, and 6, and I just remember those days. I so looked forward to getting home, stair-step little things. They come running. It was home, and I try to empty out all the baggage of the church and the burdens and things I was carrying from that day, and I just would enter into the door and want to be home and build a tent and watch a Disney movie together and leave popcorn everywhere for Carla to clean up. It was wonderful those days. No, I'd help her out, but it was home. But we bounced around. Matter of fact, recently here in the lobby, one of the ladies here in church told me about her husband's work, and they were in secular employment, quote unquote, but serving the Lord everywhere they went, but they lived in 25 different places. That's a heap, a lot of moving, huh? 25 times. And I looked at Carla and I thought back, we'd lived in 9 different houses or apartments through our life. One of them was just like a tent. I remember it so well. We lived in East Scottsdale, found a little patio home to rent from a wealthy guy anyway, and we just needed month to month because we knew we were going somewhere. We thought we were going to Illinois, Minnesota, Pennsylvania, Kansas. We didn't care, God, wherever you opened the door, but it was time to senior pastor. I was 30 years old. Carla, in that year, we lived in 4 houses in 7 months, and she was expecting our 3rd child. How many know she deserves a crown and a medal right now of honor? Bless her heart. That was not an easy year, I'll tell you. But in 7 months, we lived in 4 different places, and she was expecting more than half of that time with our 3rd. Thank God I was a perfect husband. It would have been hard on her otherwise. It would have been really hard. But I remember this house. We lived there just a couple of months, a few months, and it had a little community pool, and it was a little patio home, real small little place. So we were kind of living in and out of boxes. Some of you have been there before. And I'll never forget the one afternoon that I came home, and I had told Whitney, our oldest, who then was 4 years old, Michaela was 2, and Aubrey was still baking. And so we just had 2.5, okay. And I told Whitney, she was then 4 years old. Now she's 24 with child. But she was then 4 years old. I said, honey, when I get home, let's go swimming tonight. So I got home. I was all excited. Man, I'm ready to get home and throw off the day and go. And so I got all ready. And as I'd come in, I realized that she wasn't home. And I looked out, and she was just like 3 doors down playing in the front yard there with some boy. It was all right. So I go in. I get ready, and I go down there. I never forget. I'm all excited. Hey, honey, we're ready to go swimming? And she got this funny look on her face. And she, I could tell, she was really awkward. And she said, can I play with Bobby instead? Bobby. I remember walking back. I remember this day. She was back there. They were back there, I should say. And I'm walking back to the house. And I'm thinking, it's going to be a long haul with this girl as my daughter. Let me tell you. She's 4 years old. She'd rather be with Bobby than me. Okay. I walked back to her and said, who feeds you? No, I didn't. I didn't do that. I went in the house. Boy, it was painful. I knew then I was in trouble. But I think I said something to the effect of, Bobby, you don't know we're going to be leaving here real soon, Bobby. You're not going to have that girl for long. It felt good. Felt really good in my heart. Anyway, temporary dwelling. And you know what? Paul says that that's what our bodies are like. Every one of us here, we have a tent. How many of you notice these tents
No matter how far you pull the stake out, the older you get, the more wrinkled they become. How many know what I'm talking about? It's just the way tents work. We're in temporary dwelling, aren't we? My parents just were visiting with us. We took them up to Clinton yesterday, met my sister, and they went on up to Kansas City. They'll be back in a couple weeks. And that's all my mom says. The older I get, Jeff, it's not fun getting older. But you know, the tent changes. But you know, here's what Peter said about it. And this is not just physical. This is your life. This is not just ministry, people. Well, that's for you. That was for Abraham, not me. Here's what Peter says. Live your lives here as strangers in reverent fear. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. The Greek here carries with it as aliens, we don't have citizenship. So you think about it, where you have to go and you've got a passport that just allows you. You just have a temporary license, if you will, to be able to go in. You've got that visa, and it is only what the government's allowed for you. That is what Peter is saying here about us. Paul says the very same thing. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through, as the old song says. And yet for many of us, no, we like to really feel comfortable here. This is home. No. Just like Abraham, could it be that the picture of faith here is that God demands you and I, when we come to faith in him, to obey a call to follow him into the unknown and to accept that sense of displacement and even to realize I'm only living here temporarily. Now that I know Jesus, my home is not here any longer. My home is there. And so then we come to the last point, all because Abraham's faith modeled for us looking ahead to our eternal home. And that's why we're aliens and strangers. Verse 10 is so important, that little conjunction, for he was looking for a city with foundations, his architect and builders got. For he was looking. See, I think that wraps it all up. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 10 is the key. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Verse 9, by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations. It's an undeniable link that the reason that Abraham lived the way he did was because he was looking forward to what God had promised for him. He was looking forward. What a contrast. You have an earthly tent. You have a temporal dwelling. And then you have a city that God makes and he puts foundations in. How many know if God is building something, he knows how to build compared to some little tent we're going to live in? So Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you're going to be with me. Jesus was letting them know, hey guys, it's beyond here, it's there. But he also knew here was going to get really painful for them. It would be a place of displacement. It would be a place of struggle. It would be a place of stepping out into the unknown. Peter, the day's going to come. They're going to dress you, and they're going to lead you where you do not want to go, and you're going to stretch out your arms. And we know Peter died up on St. Peter's cross, an upside-down crucifixion. Can you imagine? But you know what? Heaven was his home. Guys, I'm going to prepare a place for you. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way, will come back in the same way, will come back in the same way. Those angels are talking on behalf of God, and God is sending them as messengers, and he wants those apostles to know that Jesus is going to come back. So they're looking forward to that, but also God knew that those standing there that day on the Mount of Olives were going to have a hard journey. They were going to be displaced. They were going to step out into the unknown. Many of them would lay their lives down for the sake of the gospel. But Jesus was coming back, see. Jesus said, when these things start to happen, stand up and do what? Lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing nigh. Jesus knew that he'd come back. He was talking about the events that would take place and surround that. We don't know the day or the hour, but I don't know about you, but I look at our world. I keep looking at our world, and I think Jesus is surely going to come back soon. We look at the Middle East. We look at what's happening with our world economy. We are set up today. It's like a stack of cards just to fall. And there have to be an answer man that would say, I have the answer. And if there's an answer to the world crumbling, everyone's going to run to that man and say, okay, lead us. It's just set up for an antichrist of peace right now. It's remarkable. I don't know. I don't know when. I just know Jesus is coming back. And he said, when these things start happening, lift up your head because your redemption draws nigh. He knew what they were going to go through. He knew that they would step into the unknown. He knew that they would live in these old tents for a while longer. He knew that they would feel a sense of displacement. But he also knew, he knew that he was going to come back. And he was building a place for them. And he was going to take them home to be with him. I'll close with a funny story I heard of Albert Einstein this week. This just kind of blessed me. Albert Einstein, when he was there at Princeton Graduate School, the daughter of the dean told this story. Said that one day a phone call came into her dad's office and the secretary answered the phone and the person said, well, may I speak to Dean Eisenhart, please? And she explained that the dean was not in right then, and so the person said, well, could I please have the address of Dr. Albert Einstein, please? And she said, well, we don't give that information out, of course, because of privacy, et cetera. And he lowered his voice and he said, please don't tell anybody, but I am Dr. Einstein and I'm on my way home and I can't remember where I live. How many of that makes you feel good today? Einstein. Let's see, which turn do I take? Oh, I love that. I love that. But you know what? In a spiritual sense, we lose sight of home all the time. In a spiritual sense, some of you, you've forgotten your way home. You have. Because this isn't home. Oh, but it's comfortable. Yeah, I know it is. See, if we go into some other cultures, they're crying out to go home. In other cultures where they're suffering right now for the cause of Christ, they're just saying, Jesus, come. Jesus, take me home. For a lot of us, we're like, oh, put it off for a while because things are pretty good here. All it'll take is things to not quite be so good for us. We'll be saying, oh, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But the word calls that that's what we're to be saying, is that we look forward to Jesus coming back. And we look forward to going home to be with him. Listen, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. It hasn't entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared. But yet he's revealed it to us by his Spirit. We need to be sensitive and let God place home in our hearts. Home is not Springfield, Missouri. Home is not the United States of America, as good and wonderful as it is. Home is heaven if you belong to God. And so God may call you to uproot and to go, and you just need to obey. And God may call you to step out into the unknown, and he just wants you to obey. God may call you to a place in your life where you will feel so displaced. I don't like where I'm at now. But if you will just trust God and live the life of faith, keeping your eyes on the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, verse 10 is the key to living a life of faith. It's because we're not living for here. We're living for there. That was a theme in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a theme right here in Hebrews chapter 11. We're looking for a city whose architect and builder is God, and we're going to go there someday. Until then, live the life of faith. Occupy until he comes. Would you bow your head and close your eyes today? No one looking about, please, if you will, just for a moment. Could I just ask you, how many are here today, and you say, Jeff, I love the Lord, but you know what? I'm so comfortable here. I've kind of lost track on heaven. I've kind of lost track. I forget that blue dot's taken me up to heaven. And that blue dot for me lands in this career. It lands in this setting. It lands in this job. It lands in this relationship. It lands, and you live so much for here. See, we have a lot of older people here this morning, and the older that they get, probably it's getting a little bit easier for them to look forward to there, because treasure is laid there, and there's precious relationships there, and they just have come to realize how short it is lived here. But when you're young, that's different. We understand that. I understand that. But you know what? Heaven, eternity, is what we have to set our sights on. It's not here, but it's there. Is there anyone here? Would you put up your hand right now? You just say, Jeff, I need to get my sights set on heaven much more than here on earth. If that's you, would you put up your hand? Let me see your hand. How many are like that? See, I've got to get my eyes set on eternity. See those hands. Anybody else? You put up that hand. See, it's so focused here. I've got to look to there. You might be here this morning. You say, Jeff, eternity is not even on my map. It's not even on the screen of my life right now. I don't say this in any way like a scare tactic, nothing like that. But I've lived long enough. I'm 49 years of age. I have lived long enough to watch. Matter of fact, as a pastor, I've lived long enough and I've pastored long enough to bury those that were much younger than me and to stand there and realize what the Bible says is true. Life is but a vapor. It's just here and then it's gone. And even when we stand and we celebrate a life well lived that might have been 90 or 100 years old, still we will say, wow. We'll watch the screen, look at the PowerPoint. As the music plays, we'll reflect on how it seems like just yesterday were those cars of the 50s or the 60s. And we say again, life is a vapor. You have no assurance of tomorrow, and you need to settle that today. The minute you become a Christian, your home is no longer earth. Your home is heaven. Seriously. You change citizenship. You become a citizen of heaven. The Bible talks about it over and over again. That's what we've talked about this morning. And you begin to live your life so differently because Jesus becomes your perspective. He becomes your focus, and his home becomes your home. And you may be here today and you say, Jeff, well, I'm living for here. I'm living for life. Please do not do that, because this life will end so abruptly. And if you're not ready for eternity, eternity is going to last forever. And you have a choice to be made. And God has sent you a pastor today to invite you to get heaven as your destination. There are only two, Jesus said. I want you to go to heaven. If you're here today and you say, that's me, Jeff, I want to open my heart up to Jesus. And before I leave the service, I want to get things straight and right and get on the right path today. If that's you, would you put up your hand right now? Let me just see it, then you can put it down, and we're going to close with a prayer and we'll leave this building. Anybody, before we do, you just put up your hand and say, yes, I see that hand. Anybody else, you say, today is the day. Yes, I see that hand. Is there anybody else? You say, today, yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Today is the day. You say, I want to open my heart to Jesus, and I want to get on the right track, and I want to go to heaven someday. I want to have heaven as my home. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? You put up your hand right now. You say, that's me. That's me. God's speaking to your heart right now. Anyone else? I'll give you just a moment longer. You're not responding to me. You're responding to God. You're not responding to a church. You're responding to God, the creator of the whole universe that loves you and gave his son to die for you. Anybody else? You put up that hand. Anyone else? I see that hand. God bless you, young man. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to pray together, and as we do, I'm going to invite anyone here. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. You know, I don't care. It is between you and God. This moment has to do with you and God, every one of us and God, our hearts. What matters is what's going on inside your heart right now. And there are many that raised their hand today, and I'm going to invite us to pray a prayer. I'm going to ask the whole church to pray it together. And even if you didn't raise your hand, but you want to express these words to God, I'm going to invite you to do it with me right now. Would you do it? Let's pray. Let's pray together. Say it with me. Oh God, I believe you are God. I may not understand everything, but I'm stepping out in faith. I believe your word, the Bible that was spoken today. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I know that I've sinned and I'm not following you. But God, today I choose to turn to you and to turn away from my sin and to get off of this path I'm on and begin to follow you. So please forgive me. Cleanse my heart. Cleanse my life. Change me from the inside out, starting now. I believe in Jesus, and I trust him with my life, and I turn away from my sin to follow you now, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. And everyone said amen. And if you're glad that there are several today that raised their hand and said that prayer, would you say amen this morning? Amen. That's wonderful. Let's thank the Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, right in front of you, there's a card important to every one of us here. On one side, it says, this is my prayer need, my prayer request. We take those, we pray for them every week. If you have a prayer request you want this church to be praying for, just fill that out. On the other side, it says, my decision. Today was my choice. And if you prayed that prayer and you've made a commitment to Christ, I want to ask you to take that card, fill it out, take it to the information center here, or you can take it over to the Connect room. We'd love to have you go there, connect with a couple of our pastors and people that are there for you. Either way, but I encourage you to do that, that today was a day, the decision that you've made. How many of you here are saying, I'm on the path to heaven? Let me see your hand today. Amen. If that's you, let's stand together. Let's stand together. We're going to close. I just want to make it back to be able to shake hands as I often do, but would you just take a moment, and I'll close this in prayer, but can we just say, Lord, I'm on the path, and by faith, I'm looking to heaven. Would you do that with me now? By faith, I'm looking to heaven. I'm looking to heaven, Lord. I'm like Abraham. I'm just journeying. I'm a pilgrim. I'm in this tent. I don't belong here forever, Lord, but I'm looking to heaven, and I'm seeking to be faithful all the way to heaven. If that's your heart, just tell the Lord that as we close this morning. Father, thank you for Abraham, the father of our faith. He shows us how to live. He shows us where we're headed, Lord. May we follow like Father Abraham did. May we follow into eternity to serve you today, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.